You can see we're going to continue our series of thoughts on why the church exists. And consider for just a few moments the reasons that the church exists. As members of the body, of course, we need to be concerned with that. We need to be concerned with whether or not we're fulfilling that mission and whether or not we as individuals are taking part in the mission of the church and the reasons that the church exists. We've talked about some of those reasons. I want to call your attention back to a couple of verses we've read at the beginning of each study. First in Ephesians, the third chapter, beginning in verse number 10. In Ephesians 3 and 10, the Bible says, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." So the Bible tells us here that one of the reasons the church exists is to make known the manifold wisdom of God. And we've talked about ways that we do that through evangelism and through edification. The importance that's placed upon making known the wisdom of God to the world. Making known the wisdom of God to others that are in the church. Making known the wonders and the power of God and the way that God does things and why God does things. You know, those are very important things, and that's not going to happen without the church. That's the mission of the church. That's the main reason the church exists. He says, "To the intent that it might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God." Making that known to the principalities and the powers. Those that are in high places. Those that serve in leadership roles. And as we say many times, the gospel is relevant to the king on the throne, to the beggar by the wayside. The gospel is relevant to all, and it's the duty of the church to make that known. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." And so the church, the purpose of the church, why it exists, is to be a pillar and ground of the truth. To be something that stands for the truth. To be a place that people can go and know that there they can find the truth. That's why the church exists. And those two things in the broadest sense of the word summarize why the church exists. But we've looked at several other things, and I want to continue to think about these things as we break those broad categories down into some still very broad categories, but things we can see that are specifically described in Scripture as being the mission or the purpose of the church, why it exists. We talked about evangelism. We talked about the role of the congregation as a whole in evangelism and the goals that a church should have. We talked about our individual role in evangelism. Each and every one of us have a responsibility to evangelize, to tell others about Christ, to tell others about the gospel, and to share that message. And we talked about some specific things that we need to be doing in terms of keeping a list of individuals that we want to share the gospel with and praying about that, that we'd have the courage to share it and that they would have a ready and receptive mind to hear it. And working with them diligently and serving them and helping them so that we increase the opportunities to share the gospel. And I hope that we're still engaged in that and still doing that. We talked last time about edification. That it's the mission of the church or the purpose of the church to edify the saints. You know, the Bible tells us that there were certain things put in place for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that's really one of the main purposes of the church, is to edify, is to help us to understand better what we need to do and how we need to do it. To help us understand how we need to live our lives and why we can do some things and can't do some things. Not because God just wants to get us, but because God knows what's best for us. And when God tells us or gives us a command and He's excluding our participation in something, it's because if we do that, it's going to hurt us in some way. And we need to understand that. It's the purpose of the church to share that, to help us grow as Christians. What we'll talk about today is benevolence. It's the mission of the church, or should be the mission of the church, to help those that are in need, to be kind And we'll talk more about benevolence as we go on. And then, of course, next time, Lord willing, we'll talk about visibility and the responsibility that a congregation has to be visible in a community and visible in the places where they exist so that people know they have a place that they can come. People can identify the church and come to the church if they so desire. Let's talk about benevolence. What is benevolence? You know, as we look through the scriptures, you're only going to find in the King James Version one occasion in which the word benevolence occurs. And yet I'm up here telling you that's the mission of the church, the purpose of the church. So how can that be? Well, let's read that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 3. 1 Corinthians 7 and 3, the Bible says, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband." And so here we see the word benevolence occur. That's the only occurrence in the whole scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. So how can that be the mission of the church? This is talking about a husband and a wife and a relationship between a husband and a wife. But if you'll remember, Christ compares in the book of Ephesians a marriage to the relationship between Christ and the church. And he says those things are very, very similar. And so the church has a role to render to Christ its due benevolence. And Christ has obviously already rendered that benevolence to us as he gave himself for us. So you can think about it in that context. 1 Corinthians 7 and 3, you see the English word benevolence, and then the Spanish word also there, you can see. In the Greek, both of those words go back to a word called eunoia, and also a Latin word, benevolence. And so you can see the kind of the root of those words, and we'll talk about that meaning. Thayer defines the Greek word eunoia as goodwill or kindness. Very simple definition. That's what benevolence is. Goodwill or kindness towards someone else. That's why that's the purpose of the church. That's why that's so important. If we as the body of Christ are not willing to do good towards others, to be kind to everybody, then we're not going to fulfill the mission of the church in terms of evangelism, in terms of edification. We can't do those things if we're not first willing to do good and be kind to all people. The Latin word that we get our English word from, benevolence, just means kind, well-meaning, or benevolent in our attitude. So to be kind, to be well-meaning towards others, to want good things to happen to them, not just willing to go and do it whenever we have the opportunity, but to genuinely, out of a pure heart, have a desire that good things happen to people. Have you ever seen somebody and said, "I just wish something bad had happened to them? Wish they'd stub their toe or break their leg or whatever." That's not the attitude a Christian should have. That's not the attitude someone in the church should have. That's not the mission of the church. It's to be well-meaning, to want good things to happen to folks. In the Bible, we're not going to see that word benevolence very often, but we are going to see words like good works. We're going to see words like kindness and being kind to one another over and over and over. That's a major theme in the scriptures. We're going to see alms and alms deeds. Doing good to the poor, those that are less fortunate, those that don't have the same resources that you have, being willing to do things for them and help them in different ways. That's what benevolence is. And so although we don't see that word many, many times in the scriptures, that theme is throughout the Bible. Throughout Christ's life and the way that he lived and the things that he demonstrated, his attitude toward people, you can summarize that in love and benevolence. He loved people, he had compassion on people, and he was willing to help them in any way that he could. And we could spend this entire study just on a character study of Christ and his interaction with people, because that's how he lived his life. He was a very benevolent individual in his attitude. In James 1 and 27, I think we see why this is so important and why this is part of the mission of the church. James 1 and verse 27. The Bible says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." And so the Bible tells us here in the book of James, if we want to be pure in our religion. You know, people have all sort of ideas. You say the word religion today and people have all sort of ideas about hypocrisy, about, you know, different kinds of things. But he says if you want pure religion, that's number one, visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Have a kind heart. Be kind toward those that are shut in, the widows and the orphans, those that need help in some way. That's pure religion. Showing kindness, having mercy on those folks. And to keep thyself unspotted for the world. So half of the equation of pure religion is that we would be well-meaning towards others, that we'd be kind, that we'd do good works towards other people. That's half of pure religion. It's pretty important, isn't it? In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 18, as Paul speaks to Timothy about the rich and those that have much, he says there that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. The word communicate there means in a social sense, not just that we would talk with each other, but that we enjoy being around each other, that we enjoy fellowship and being around one another. And so ready, he says, that the rich would be rich in good works, that they would be kind to other people, that they'd be ready to distribute when they see that need, ready to distribute and help those that are in need and willing to communicate. And so that's what benevolence is in a nutshell. It's defined as kindness, good works, a willingness of us to share what we have with others. When somebody needs help, a willingness to help. Why is benevolence then important? You know, we've talked about evangelism, and it's pretty obvious why evangelism is important, isn't it? You know, if we don't evangelize, if we don't tell others about the gospel, how will they know? The Bible says in the book of Romans, how shall they call in him on whom they have not heard? And so if we're not willing to allow them the opportunity to hear by sharing the gospel with them, how are they going to know? How is this building going to have people in it? How are others going to know about Christ around the world if we're not willing to share the gospel? Evangelism is obviously important. And edification of the saints is obviously important. How are we going to grow? How are we going to improve the way we live our lives if we don't edify one another, if we don't talk about the scriptures and what's contained in the scriptures? But why is benevolence so important? Well, one of the reasons is it really transects both those schemes of work, both those missions of work, evangelism and edification. You know, benevolence is often the door that opens the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. If we're not kind to people, if we're not helping them in some way, they're not going to listen to what we have to say. You know, many, many times we've heard the phrase, people don't care how much you know unless they know how much you care. And if we don't genuinely care for people, if we're not well-meaning toward them and have a genuine hope that good things happen to them and are willing to do our part in making sure that happens, then they don't care what we know. They don't care what we have to say about Jesus. They don't care what we have to say about the church. We have to first prove that we genuinely care about them by doing kind works and good works toward them. You know, in edification, benevolence often provides a pathway to help those maybe that are out of duty in the church to come back to the church because of good deeds that are done or help that is provided. But I don't want us to think of benevolence just in terms of a means to an end. And I fear that sometimes we do that. Sometimes I maybe do that. I think, well, if I'm kind, if I'm helpful, then maybe this is going to happen. Maybe we'll have an opportunity to share the gospel, or maybe they'll come back to the church. But the way that the Bible describes benevolence, it's an end of itself. We shouldn't be looking for something else as a result from that. We should just, as Christians, as the DNA, as the makeup of who we are, we should want to do good for others. That's what the church is about. It's about helping other people. And so we need to consider that. Benevolence is not a means to an end. It is an end in and of itself. Galatians 6 and verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Paul, as he writes to the church at Galatia, he says, it is your responsibility to work good toward everybody. That's your responsibility as a Christian. And if you're here today and you're part of the church, it's your responsibility to work good unto all men. And he emphasizes and he says, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ. If we can't be good to one another, how are we going to be good to everyone else out in the world? How are we going to be good to those whom we have disagreements with? How are we going to be good to those who would wish harm on us, as the Bible instructs us to do? We have to, as Christians, have an attitude that we want to be kind to everyone. Luke chapter 6 and verse 32 and 33. Luke chapter 6 verses 32 and 33. He says here, for if you love them which love you, what think have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what think have you? For sinners also do even the same. And this brings up another point about benevolence. If you're going to do a benevolent act or an act of kindness, you can't do that expecting anything in return. If you expect to receive something for a good deed that you've done, he says, what thank have you? He says, everybody does that. Anybody would do that. If they think they're going to get something in return, they'll help somebody out. He says, sinners do that. That's nothing special. That doesn't set you apart from anybody. But what sets you apart is when you'll do a good deed, and you'll love someone when you know there's nothing you're ever going to get in return for that. When you know nobody will find out about that. That's a measure of our attitude in benevolence and the measure what a Christian is expected to do. Do good to them when you know you're not going to receive anything in return. The whole idea of benevolence is that that's just simply part of who a Christian is. It's not that we have to make ourselves do that so that maybe we can share the gospel with them. It's not that we have to make ourselves do that so maybe they'll give us something in return. That's just who a Christian is. That's the DNA. That's the makeup of a Christian, that they're benevolent in their attitude. Luke chapter 14 and verse number 12. The Bible says here, then said he also to them that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and their recompense be made to thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So this is Jesus explaining to his disciples here, you know, the idea of having a party. They're going to throw a party. And he says, when you have this party or this feast, he says, don't call your rich neighbors. Don't call all your friends and everybody that you know, hey, in a week or two, they're going to invite me to their house and I'll get to eat their food then and feast on their things. And that, what Jesus is saying doesn't mean we shouldn't get together with our friends. That's not what he's saying at all. But he's saying when you make a feast, if you want to have the right attitude about it, he says, call the poor and call the maimed and the lame and the blind and call those that have no way of inviting you back into their house and feeding you and allowing you to partake in that feast. He says, then you're going to be blessed. If you just have a party for your rich friends and then they pay you back in a week or two, you're not blessed in that. The verse we read before says everybody would do that. That doesn't set you apart. That doesn't make you any different than anybody in the world. But when you do this, that makes you different. That sets you apart, and that shows the kind of kindness and benevolent attitude that Christians should have and that the church should have. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17 Why is benevolence important? Because that's how we show the love of God. 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? We sing about God's love this morning. But if you won't help your brother or sister when they're in need, he says, how dwelleth the love of God in him? We read of the greatest commandment, to love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind. And if we won't help our neighbor, our brother or sister in need, if we won't help someone when we see they need help, then he says, how dwelleth the love of God in you? The greatest command, the one thing we need to do, and if we're not willing to help somebody, how dwelleth the love of God in us? It's important. It's the mission of the church. I want to spend just a minute and look at the early church's role in benevolent work and the emphasis that the church placed on benevolence. Not just as individuals, but the church collectively placed a great importance on the benevolent work that they did. In Acts 4:32, the Bible says here, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. At the time of the church's establishment on the day of Pentecost and subsequent, several years following that, there was a great deal of poverty in that area. There was terrible persecution against the church. And as a result, many of them were in poverty. But it says the ones that came to the church and had land, they sold that land. And they brought the price of that land and they laid at the apostles' feet, and distribution then was made. That was a tremendous emphasis that was placed on benevolence. They knew that the success of the church hinged on them being there for one another. That the success of the church hinged on them being willing to give to somebody that didn't have, so that they could fulfill their role in the church. You see? And so they placed a great emphasis on that. No doubt that other uses of that money had to be made. Maybe they were constructing a building. Maybe they were paying for the apostles' travel. We know that they did that on occasions. But a major part, it says, of how they utilized those funds that came into the church was that they used them for good deeds for others. They gave them to the poor. They helped those that were in need. And we need to realize how important that is. In 1 Corinthians 16:1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given charge to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores. God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Paul gives charge to Corinth, as he said, I gave the same charge to Galatia. And he said, what you need to do as individuals is you need to give. On the first day of the week, you need to give. And give as you've been prospered. If the Lord has prospered you richly, then the Lord will expect you to think about that and to give accordingly. In the Old Testament, it was a tithe. We don't have the responsibility to give a tithe. We have the responsibility to think about how the Lord has blessed us and to give according to that blessing. And that money then, as he says there, is so that there don't have to be special gatherings when he would come. Now, some of that money was funding Paul's missionary work and his ministry. Some of that money that came to Corinth, some of that money that came to Galatia, he talks about in 2 Corinthians 8 and about verses 1 and 2, how that Macedonia was involved in that as well. And so that money went to him, and he utilized that to travel about and to spread the gospel and evangelism. And so the funds that come into the church should be used for evangelism. But there's no doubt, looking at what happened in the book of Acts and looking at what he says here, that some of that money just went to help those that were in need. Those of the congregation that were less fortunate, those that needed assistance in some way. They used that. The whole church pooled money together, and then they distributed that as people had need. And that's still very important. We still live by that command. We'll still take part in that activity later on today, because we've been given that same charge as Corinth and Galatia, that upon the first day of the week we would lay by in store, so that when a need arises, that need can be met and taken care of. Acts chapter 11 and verse number 28. Here the Bible says, "And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar." So Agabus gets up and he prophesies by the Spirit, or signifies by the Spirit, that there's going to be a terrible dearth or drought, and that it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard times. And he says, when this is going to come to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. In the next verse, "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it unto the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." So as this great dearth happens in the days of Claudius Caesar, it says that the disciples were determined to send relief. They made it their mission, their purpose, the church as a whole, all the disciples, the followers of Christ, that we're going to get them some help. We're going to send them some relief in Judea where they're suffering. You think about that. And that's important for us as an entire congregation to consider when another congregation in the U.S. or in another country experiences difficulty or falls on hard times. It should be our determination to get them relief and to somehow send that to them. In this case, they sent it by Barnabas and Saul. They gave them the money, they took it and gave them that relief. Maybe they took food too, but it doesn't say specifically. But it just says that they were determined to help them. And that's the attitude that summarizes benevolence. An attitude of determination to help. To be there when somebody has a need, whatever that need is. If it's moving cows, or if it's feeding their family, whatever that need is, that we're there to do that and we're there to help them. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10, this particular verse, if we looked in verse 9, he would talk there about the charge that he was given by James and Peter and John. So Paul's given a charge by James and Peter and John that they go and do this. And he says in verse 10, the charge that they give him, "Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do." So Paul says, really, when they sent me out, when Peter and James and John sent Paul out, their charge to him was, don't forget about the poor. Remember the poor. Help the poor. And he says, I was eager to do that. I was forward to do that. And so that wasn't a problem for him. That was just part of who he was. And I think we need to really consider ourselves, consider our attitudes and our thoughts towards this end, because obviously it was an emphasis in the church in the early days. It was a great emphasis. So much so that when they saw there was a huge need, they were willing to sell their land and redistribute that to help those that didn't have anything. Engaging in benevolent work. For just a couple of minutes, I want to think about some of these things. We talked in terms of evangelism, some practical things we could do to engage in evangelistic work as an individual. We talked about some practical things we could do to engage in edification of the saints together. And so let's do the same with benevolence. What can we do to be more benevolent in our attitude individually and as a congregation? Number one, we need to commit ourselves to do at least 3 good deeds every day. That doesn't sound like much, does it? 3 good deeds. But here's the thing about these good deeds. If anybody finds out about one of them, it doesn't count. So you got to do another one. And that's going to keep us honest. That's going to keep our heart true. That's going to make sure we're doing it for the good reason. Let me tell you something about benevolence. It's so easy to get caught up in doing benevolence because everybody's going to pat you on the back when you do a good deed. This world's so full of people that won't be kind to one another and won't help one another. If you pull over on the side of the road, they're going to, and help somebody change a tire, they're going to pat you on the back so much. And you're going to want to tell everybody, man, that was so great. I stopped and helped those folks. And then when you tell them, they're going to pat you on the back too. And you're going to feel good about it. It's okay to feel good about benevolence. The Lord said it's better to give than to receive anyway. And so you're going to feel good about that, but don't tell the world. Make sure that it's between you and whomever you help. If you can make it where the people you help don't even know, that's even better. Because they're not going to try to recompense you. They're not going to try to give anything back to you, and it's going to make sure that you're doing that for the right reasons. So commit to that. Three good deeds every day. Budget some funds in your household budget to give to those that are in need, or to give to give to an organization that helps. Or obviously we want you to continue to give to the church as you've been giving, because the church is doing benevolent activities. But think about putting some funds away on an individual basis, whether that's $5 or $10 or whatever, to help, to give somebody on the side of the road, or to give to somebody that you know that has a need. Just put a little away and make sure that you're willing to use that. Make sure it gets used. Don't budget it and then say, oh, well, I didn't have a chance to use that this month. Make sure that you use that to help those in need, to do benevolent action. Visit a hospital at least once a month. You know, go by and see people. We'll probably know somebody in the hospital once a month that you can go visit. But even if you don't know anybody in particular, commit to do that. To go in there and see people and talk to them about their needs. You might find out other needs that they have. And don't do that expecting anything in return. Don't do that expecting that it's going to help you get a visit with them later to share the gospel or something like that. Just do it because it's the right thing to do. Do it because Christ has called us to be a people that has a benevolent attitude. As we're instructed in the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep thyself unspotted from the world. So at least once a month, try to visit someone that's a widow or a widower, or somebody who doesn't have parents, the fatherless, the orphans. Visit them. See what they need. See how you can help them. And as with anything, I put once a month, that's not often enough. We should grow and we should try to do that more and more. But as a starting spot for us, let's try to do those things. And finally, when somebody asks for help, help them. That's not hard to do. You know, we should get to the point where we're going out looking for ways to help people. But if somebody asks for your help, help them. Help them do what they need, whatever that may be. And if you don't have the resources to help them, help them get in touch with the people that can help them. That's what a benevolent attitude is about. That's what we need to do in terms of a church fulfilling the mission of benevolence. It's important. And we need to be engaged in it every step of the way. In the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. That sounds just like what James and Peter and John told Paul. But here, the church of the Hebrews are being told that. And we're being told that just as well through the Spirit. To do good, to communicate, to be engaged in fellowship one with another, to be around one another so we know what one another needs and can help one another. He said, when we do that, God is well pleased. And in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible tells us, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The verse we read in the beginning, that the husband would render unto the wife due benevolence, kindness, generosity, and that the likewise the wife to the husband. As the bride of Christ, we have a responsibility to render, for Christ's sake, good works. to do good works, to glorify God, so that people recognize these folks are different. They're not like everybody else. They don't do good things just so they get repaid. They just do good things because they want to help. They have a genuine desire to help. That's the kind of attitude that I hope that we can have as we move forward.